Good to see you all this morning. Thanks for coming to the house of the Lord to worship. Are you enthused about God today? Are you excited about hearing from His Word this morning? Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. It's the very first letter in the Bible there, so it's in the beginning of your Bibles. And you have a Bible in front of you in the chairs if you don't have your own personal one with you. I trust you have a personal Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, you just take one of those from the chair and you take it home with you, because I want you to be reading the Word of God consistently. And if you don't have a Bible, there's no excuse not to have a Bible in this world. And we have Bibles here to give away, and you just take one of those and you'll have a Bible. And God bless you if you do that and read it, because you're going to grow in grace and knowledge and truth. We're on the last day of this series. It's been quite a trip, at least for me. I hope it has for you. The series, The Glory of God in Creation, and I just love the way Ryan introduced worship this morning with that video from Francis Chan, and giving us again the big look, the big picture of really who is this God that we worship, who's this God that we call Savior, Redeemer, Creator. And today is the last day, the seventh day in creation. Genesis chapter 2, three verses. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now remember, I shared with you last week, those of you who were here, that chapter 2 is an expanded version of chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells the creation story in the minute version. It just, this, He did this, He did this, He did this, He did this on each of the days. Chapter 2 takes chapter 1 and whoosh. It expands it out, gives us more understanding of the specific things that God did. Now we come this morning to the seventh day, and it's mentioned here three times that it's the seventh day in these three verses. And I think that's important. Why? Because the seventh day is a very, very unique day apart from all the other 6 days of creation. And why is the seventh day special? Well, verse 3 tells us. It tells us that God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. He set it apart in definition. God elevated, He exalted the seventh day above the other 6 days of creation, and He identified that day like none of the others. The seventh day is holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's lifted and exalted above all the other days. So in essence, it's a very, very unique day, this seventh day of creation. Now, if we look closely at these verses, I think we can discover what makes this particular day so very unique. And we see that uniqueness in the form of the verbs that Moses uses here as he recorded the Word of God to describe the seventh day. And I think these verbs, three of them, give us the reasons for this very holy day. The three verbs are verse 1, it's finished. He finished it. Verse 2, God rested, the second verb. And the third verb in verse 3, He blessed it. And each of these three verbs is tied intimately to the work that God did. There's a pattern here. This is a sanctified day. This is a holy day. This is day 7, set apart day. For those reasons, God finished His work. And for those reasons, He rested from His work. And for that reason, because it's so special, He blessed this special day, day 7. So let's spend a few moments this morning as we look forward to communion today. And I just think it's so fitting. It's amazing the timing of God that on this sanctified, special, set-apart day, which is really a day of memorial. I'll give you a little glimpse into the ending. It's a memorial day. It's a day also that we come to communion and we memorialize and remember the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So I think it's pretty cool how God just times these things out. I had no idea it was going to work this out this way. So the first one, let's spend some time looking at these three verbs. The first one is finished. verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. It's very clear here, it's very clear that the entire work of creation was completed by the time the seventh day is here. It was finished. At the end of 6 days of creation, there was no more. There was no other creation. It was nada. It was finito. It was complete. It was done. The heavens were finished. The earth was finished. All the host of them were finished, it says. That's a way of saying that everything in the heavens, everything in the earth is finished. It's done. It's completed. Now, let me help you discern some truth in this, and I think it's very important for you and I to understand as Christians, as believers in God and in the Bible, the Word of God, and that we're able to understand so completely that we can communicate about the whole creation thing with other people. There are three very different positions in our world that people hold concerning the view of creation. It's important that you know these and you can differentiate between the two of them, between the three of them. The first one, view that's held in our world, is materialistic evolution. Materialistic evolution. This is the belief that there's no such thing as a creator, and there was no God who stands behind creation. There's no such thing as creation. Materialistic evolution believes that the entire universe, as it now exists, just somehow came together out of nothingness with no powerful force of God behind it whatsoever. It just sort of mutated. Somehow there must have been some primordial blob of slime or green slime or something, and all of a sudden, boom, it mutated into the universe and the stars and the sun and the earth and the inhabitants of the earth and oxygen to breathe and all that stuff. Now we've learned clearly in this series that that is not true and it cannot be true. Because random chance is absolutely impossible. Nothing times nothing results in impossibility. DNA structure, which we look so much at, and genetic information cannot be produced through evolution. Cells structures do not mutate upwards in this life. They just don't. So materialistic evolution is a false belief. The second belief that's held in our world is what's called theistic evolution. Many Christians hold this belief, unfortunately. Theistic evolution believes that God does in fact exist, and that God does in fact was the original creator. He started the whole process. He's the power and the mind behind creation. Theistic evolution believes that God launched the beginning creative acts of evolution. And once he launched it in his power and authority, evolution just takes over and it begins the process of evolving, 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 evolving onward and upward. Theistic evolution is impossible as well. God makes it absolutely clear in the Word that he is intimately involved in every, absolutely every finite detail and infinite detail of all of creation. He is not some God who starts a process and then backs away and just kind of lets it happen. He's not that kind of a God. All through Scripture, it's revealed to us through the power of the Word of God that he is intimately, intimately involved in every aspect of life, your life and mine, and every life of creation that exists. So theistic evolution is also a false belief. It's impossible. Well, that only really leaves us with the third option, which I believe is the true option. I believe the Bible purports this. and I personally hold it, and it's divine creation. Divine creation. Divine creation affirms that the eternal God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, the all-eternal God without any other aid, he made the universe and everything in it, Genesis 1:1. And God did that, we're told in the creation story, in 6 days, in 6 24-hour day segments. After which all creation was completed. Nothing new has been created since then in our world. There are no other options. Now, we've said all along that the Bible must be taken seriously right from the start of the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It's physically impossible, spiritually impossible, for you to say, well, I believe in the Gospel of John, but I don't buy into creation in Genesis chapter 1. Do you realize what you have said by that? It's physically impossible for you to say that you embrace, what was that verse, Revelation 4:11 this morning? About the glory of God and the throne room scene and the cherubim and the seraphim gathered around the throne, and they're covering their eyes, their bodies are full of eyes, and they're covering themselves with wings because the glory of God is so magnificent and so radiant that they don't dare look at the holiness of God. And you believe in the holiness of God, and yet you would fail to believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about God, the sole creator of the universe and everything in it? It's the inerrant word of God, the verbally inspired word of God. And we dishonor God by picking and choosing what we believe in the Bible and what we don't believe. Listen, Christianity begins, this may blow your mind, but I don't think I'm purporting anything that's not true. Christianity begins in Genesis chapter 1. If you do not believe Genesis chapter 1, that God is creator Elohim, in the Hebrew his name, you cannot possibly jump to the New Testament and suddenly begin to believe in Jesus, the Redeemer God, without first believing in Genesis as God the creator, because the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus was in the beginning and he was with God. Colossians 1 tells us all creation was made for him, for Jesus, and nothing was made apart from Jesus. So when you believe that about God, then you move to believe by faith in his son Jesus as Redeemer, but you start in believing in God as creator in Genesis chapter 1. Are you with me? So we come to this point this morning in Genesis, and we affirm that on day 1 God created light. And we affirm on day 2 that he separated the water and he inserted the heavens between the two bodies of water. We affirm on day 3 that he created the dry lands. We affirm on day 4 that he made the sun and the moon and the stars, and he put them into position, and he took the light that he had created on day 1 and he attached it to the luminaries, the sun and the moon and the stars. We affirm on day 5 that God created the fish and the birds, and he commanded them to begin to multiply and fill the seas and the skies. And we affirm on day 6 that God created the land and the animals and man, and he appointed man to rule, have dominion over creation. And he did that all in 6 24-hour day segments. Because we're told there that there was evening and there was morning each of the first 6 days. And chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of day 6, God looked at it all and he called it very good. Kind of like God's final stamp of approval, and it was finished. There's that verb. It was finished. It lacked nothing at all. It was complete. And God stepped back and looked at it and he said, done. I've created what I've created, and that's creation, and that's it. It's done. It's finished. You know, I think there's a great temptation for us as believers to live with a view of incompleteness in our lives. Incompleteness. I think we live with a great temptation to get out of bed and look in the mirror and say, you are not worth 2 cents when you look at yourself. I think we live with a great temptation to look in the mirror and deny the completeness of God when he looked at, when he created you, fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist says that you are complete, God says, and we look back at God and we say, no, I'm not. There's flaws in me. I don't like the way I look. I have vitiligo, a skin blanching virus, whatever you want to call it. I'm not satisfied with the way I am. I don't feel good about myself inside. I don't feel like I'm very special in the eyes and the sight of anybody. I feel so alone in this world. And sometimes I feel so helpless and so out of sync. Everybody seems so happy, but I feel so unhappy in this life. You see, when God created you, friend, he created you finished. You are completed in him. We talked about that last week. You're made in the very image of God. You're so very special. And you're so very loved by the God of the universe, Elohim, the Creator. You're so very significant in his eyesight. There is no one like you. You hold a part of his vision as the apple of his eye that nobody else holds because of who you are, created in his image. Stop looking in the mirror and believing the lie. Stop having a view of incompleteness. You're finished the way God created you. Stop beating yourself up. And stop listening to Satan tell you you're unworthy. That you're not beautiful. You're the most beautiful creature in the eye of God that God ever beheld and created. And say, I love you, God, because you created me like I am. And I revel in that. You know, I've seen some pretty ugly people in my lifetime. I've seen people who have been burned from head to toe. They're nothing but scar tissue and over their entire body. And yet I see them walk upright and confident and in love with God and full of life and vibrancy, and they're full of the confidence of the Lord, and they just love God and they know they're loved by God, even though in their physical features they are the most ugly looking creature that you would want to behold. And here you and I are. We have a blemish in the wrong place. We have a little pigmentation missing in our skin. Maybe we're a little heavier or a little thinner than we should be. Maybe we have a little disease inside of our body, a little cancer, or a little emotional stuff going on inside of us. And we pity in that kind of stuff. We pity ourselves and we feel sorry for ourselves. And God says, listen, listen. You are the treasure of my heart. I created you after my own image. And I love you with an everlasting, unending love. You are complete. When I said finished, I meant finished. You're perfect the way I created you. When God created you, he put his stamp of approval all over you because he was finished with his creation. Here's the second verb. The verb is rested. And on the seventh day, verse 2 here, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now remember, in these two verses, two times it says that God rested from all the work that he had done. The normal question I think to ask is, why did God rest? We're talking about the God of the universe, the all-powerful God. Why did he rest? Well, it was not, hear this, it was not because he was worn out from all his work. Isaiah 40, verse 28, you might want to write this down. Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get worn out. Howard talked about how tiring after being in the not in the air conditioning for 12 hours yesterday, and everybody's wore out, and they're dragging in last night, and they stink because they've been sweating all day, and you know, I'm only talking about my wife. I treated her nice. I knew she was coming home. I went in and I turned the air conditioning on in the bedroom so that she'd have a cool bedroom to take a shower in and change her clothes. I was treating her like a princess. So I'm just joking with her. But why did God rest? Well, it wasn't because he was weary, and it wasn't because he was worn out. God's always at work. His work is never ceasing. He's always holding up his creation by the power of his word. He's always leading people. He's always dealing with people. He's always governing. He doesn't grow tired doing that, unlike you and I do, who need to crawl into bed every night and get a few hours of sleep to rebuild and refresh. He's holy. And he's powerful with unending strength. And that's why Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." He's always awake. He's never sleeping on the job. He doesn't doze in his chair like I do sometimes in the middle of the afternoon. Well, what does rested mean then? Well, the Hebrew word for rested simply means not to do any work. He ceased his work, and he refreshed from his work. It also means refreshed. God kind of stepped back from his creation, and he took a good look at all that he had created, and he delighted in it. He just delighted in it. He ceased, and he stepped back, rested from it, and said, "Oh, that's a great creation that I created." Have you ever done that? You know, a couple of years ago, well, almost 2 years ago, Karen and I moved into the place where we're at. And when we moved in there, it looked terrible. It was the old Mexican pink. It hadn't been painted for many, many years. And they'd done all kinds of remodeling to it. And the outside, it was big, you know, big openings had been filled in. It was cement and paint and cement and paint. And it just needed a paint job, and it needed pruning and trimming and cleaning up. So we undertook, over a period of about 2 or 3 months, we painted the entire place on the outside from head to toe. And we trimmed and groomed, and we just did an entire cleaning of it. And I can still remember the day when I kind of said, "It's good enough." And I went out to the street, and I stood back, and I went, "This looks really good now." And I delighted in what we had done. I just stood there and I admired it. And that's exactly what God did here. I think that's what it says here when it says that he rested and refreshed. He just stepped back from creation, not because he was tired, but because he wanted to look at all that he'd done in the 6 days. And he said, "Man, that's really great. This is really awesome. This is something spectacular that I've created, and I'm delighting in it." Now notice that there's something that's missing here on this particular day in day 7. There's two things that are missing from the rest of the other 6 days. First of all, in Genesis 2, the seventh day is not referred to as the Sabbath. Did you get that? It is not referred to as the Sabbath on the seventh day. No mention of Sabbath. And there's no mention of man resting on the seventh day. That's not in this text at all. That does not come until in the Mosaic law given in Exodus 20 after the Israelites have been freed from Egypt after 400 years of bondage. A long, long time from this point in Genesis 2. No mention of Sabbath, no mention of man resting. No rest for man, that doesn't come yet. And there's something else that's missing on day 7 compared to the rest of the other 6 days. There's no mention of evening and morning. No mention of that 24-hour time period here. It's not there. Every other day it's there, but not on the seventh day. So what does it mean that God rested? Very simply, he ceased. He ceased creating. He just sat back very satisfied with what he created, and he reveled in his creation. He stopped his work after 6 days were completed, and he rested. And he was enjoying it. And he was delighting in it. And just think for a moment what God was seeing at that time. Just put yourself in that video that we began with this morning. Think of him standing back from all of his creation with the 10 million mile look at his, or 10 million light year look at what he created. He was seeing the universe without sin and without decay. He was seeing it in its perfect, absolutely perfect form that he had created. He was viewing perfection in his creation. No death, no curse, just beautiful creation in a state of lovely innocence. Everything was there. Man needed nothing more for happiness. God's delight went on and on and on until sin occurred. And until the relationship between God and man was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Isaiah recorded about that breakdown in relationship that occurred because of sin, Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and between your sins, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now that's written to Israel, but it's written just as true to you and I today. Our sin, our iniquities have caused a separation between us and God. And that sin entrance into God's creation made a division between man and God. It made a separation between us and the Eternal One, Elohim, the Creator. And that's why the Bible says we've all sinned, Paul wrote in the New Testament in Romans, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why he says that the wages of that sin, the payment for that sin is death. The penalty is death. Separation from God is death and eternal judgment. The wages of sin is death. But he also says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. He gives us the way out. The way out. We don't need to live separated from God. You don't need to live looking in the mirror every day saying, you filthy, stinking varmint, how worthless you are. Don't you like my terminology? Sorry. You don't need to live feeling incomplete. You can come to Christ. You can come to the one who paid for the wages of your sin. You can come to Jesus Christ and you can make a critical decision to trust in him. He went to the cross. He substituted himself for your place. It was your sin that was being nailed to the cross through Jesus Christ. He took your place willingly. He was your substitute. And he was buried when he died. And after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. And that's the gospel. And the call to you and I is, because the wages of sin is death, the call is to believe on the simple gospel. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation, for your eternal life. Friend, what is going to happen to you when your time is up and you're going to leave this earth? Where are you going to end up? We will all end up before God. Some to judgment for condemnation, and some to commendation for unto eternal life. Where will you be? How will you end up? Jesus died in your place so that you can live. But you must trust in Christ alone for your salvation. God rested because creation was perfect. But when sin entered, he still had a plan. And that was his son Jesus Christ to come to redeem you and me from our sin, to offer us eternal life. Here's the third verb very quickly. Oh my gosh. Blessed. Blessed. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God blessed the seventh day. He set it apart. He called it something. He made it holy. What does that mean? I think in a very real sense, when God blessed the seventh day, he was making a memorial, a remembrance. After 6 days of creative work, he took the seventh day and he set it aside. And I think he said, I'm making a significantly special day, the seventh day, to remember and reflect on the grandeur of my creation. And all mankind should spend the seventh day in memorial remembering me as creator, of enjoying the creation that I've created. He said, I'm going to bless this day and I'm going to set it apart and I'm going to elevate it as a reminder that in 6 days I created the universe. It didn't evolve. It didn't come together through random chance. It didn't create itself. God said, I did this and I'm making a day, a seventh day, which man will acknowledge me in creation because I did it. And I believe that we are called to set apart a day a week, the seventh day, to reflect from our work, to stop working, to reflect from the busyness of our life, to step back from that and give God glory and honor for his being the creator Elohim. We go through our work week. We do our stuff that we're to do Monday through Friday. And then we're to step back on every seventh day because it's set apart to memorialize and worship God for who he is. And in the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, we do that because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's it. And for that wonderful, marvelous work of creation, he deserves our praise and adoration. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I just think God is so magnificent because it just didn't stop there. Because of sin, because of the breakdown of the relationship between God and man, God had to send the Redeemer, his son Jesus. And God sent someone, as I've already shared, that stepped into our place. He was our substitute. He was a substitute for our sin. And isn't it interesting that as Jesus came that night to the table with the disciples, and as he gave them the bread and the cup, he instituted again the memorial, just like the seventh day. He said, when you come together and take of the bread and the cup, remember, remember, memorialize what I've done for you. Remember me when you eat of the bread. Remember me when you drink of the cup. Servers, would you come up here, please? We offer an open communion here at San Carlos Community Church, and what that means is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, we welcome your participation. You feel free to partake. But if you've made a decision not to trust Christ, if for some reason you're standing back from him and you're just doing your own thing and you're just not interested in that, then we encourage you not to partake in communion. Because the Bible is very specific, God is very specific, that when we partake in communion with a wrong heart and a wrong attitude, we are guilty of condemnation, of heaping burning coals on our heads. Condemnation and judgment. So you just want to examine your own heart. And my encouragement today is there should be nobody sitting here. There should be nobody sitting here who hasn't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you haven't done that today, I encourage you just to do it right now by faith. It's a faith act. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't depend on your church attendance or your giving or how many people or good deeds you take care of or anything like that. It depends simply on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, who was buried and who rose again on the third day, and over 500 witnesses testified to that. He's the only one who's ever risen from the dead that separates Jesus apart from all the other supposed prophets. There's nobody else that rose from the dead except Jesus Christ. Do you know what that makes it? It makes the gospel true. Death was defeated. Christ is alive. And our hope and glory are on Him who's in heaven waiting for Him to return for us again. So if you've made that commitment, great. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that by faith right now, just sitting in your chair. Let's pray together. Lord, we just bow our heads before You and we wait on You and we trust You. God, examine our hearts right now. And Father, if there's sin standing in the way of our relationship with You, Lord, we just want to confess it before You right now. Just examine our hearts, Holy Spirit of God.